Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
We are going to continue the series, Servants Devoted to God. We have only two studies left, today and then next Sunday. But before we start, let's pray. Let's pray together for these things. Lord, the way you led Syrian Sang to know you, how you brought them to Christ, and then called them to engage in all of these different opportunities, thank you for the heart you've given them. And we ask you that you bless these initiatives, that people will come to know you because of this. And empower us at ECB as we engage so that we can show your love to the world. Thank you also for your word that we get to study together today. And I ask you, Lord, I really need you. Empower me. Empower me with the power of your spirit and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this series, Servants Devoted to God, we realized that when God saved us and we started following Jesus, he did not just call us to die and go to heaven one day. He called us actually to follow him here and now. And when Jesus saved us, he made us part of his kingdom. He's our king. We belong to him now. And as we live for him, the Bible calls us to see ourselves as servants devoted to God that are driven by our love for God, but also by this desire to serve him with devotion. And that summarizes the whole thing. If we're loving God, serving him with devotion, we're servants devoted to God, that's what it means to follow Jesus. And we discover that the first Christians, as they embraced this identity and this calling, they had to overcome different things from the very beginning, and we took time each week to look at one of those different dimensions. If you have not heard the previous studies, I encourage you go to the app or go to our website. You will be able to access all the studies with the PowerPoints, the notes, the audio, the video, everything there for you. Today we're going to be talking about the identity of the kingdom. Because when God called us to belong to him and to serve him, there's a core change that happens from within that has to do with the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. And the challenge is that you have already been shaped. The way you see yourselves or others has been shaped by your upbringing. The culture you were in, the family you were in, the social class you were in, the political environment that you were in, all of these different things already shaped us growing up. And now that God calls us to his kingdom, he wants us to change the way we see ourselves. Now, for some people, their source of identity is nationality. Oh, my country and everybody else. Other people see themselves more from the class they belong to. It's not so much the country I am, but the social class I belong to. It's my people group and then everybody else. Other people see themselves based on the color of their skin, what they look like. And it's like my people group and then everybody else. And no matter what source of identity we have, if it's not the identity of the kingdom, then it's a distorted identity. And it matters that we pay attention to it, because if we don't adopt the identity of the kingdom, our ability to love God and serve him with devotion will be compromised. It doesn't matter what has shaped your identity. The struggles that we go through are the same. When I start seeing me and my people as one group, and then you and all the other groups, it's me and them. And then that creates these different dynamics that are the focus of study in sociology and anthropology, cultural studies, and you will come up with all of these different tendencies. Ethnocentrism means that I believe that my people group, my ethnicity, is better than yours. Sorry, that's the way it is. And that leads me to start thinking of your people group as, you know, a people group that I just don't have very good feelings about. I just have this internal attitude that I'm not inclined very much to your people. And therefore, that leads me to discrimination. I start treating you differently than if I would treat this other person, especially if the other person is part of my group because, you know, we're better than you. But then that can also lead me to xenophobia, which means that I actually feel uncomfortable around your kind. I'm afraid of your people, or I hate your people. Especially if your country is invading my country. And now I have this hatred that every time I see you or I hear your accent, it's just like, which leads me to the next thing, which is segregation. I just want to avoid your people. I cannot hear your accent. It just makes all these emotions in me. I just need to stay away from you. And if you're walking on the street and I see you, then I'm going to choose to go across because I want to avoid you as much as possible. Hey, we have to work together. I have to work with you, but that doesn't mean I have to be your friend. So I'll just keep my separation from you and we will live life that way. All of these tendencies are tendencies that you and I, to one degree or another, have experienced or wrestled with. You have been the agent of it or the receiver of it. And this happened not just to you and to me, but this happened at the very beginning also to the first Christians. As you might remember, I am Chilean American. I have two passports. And when I was born in my country, my certificate, birth certificate, simply had my name, the name of my parents, and my gender, and that's it, and of course the date. But in my second country, when my children were born in America and the U.S., I had to also add what was the race, and there were several options to choose from. And they are not based on your DNA. They are based on a social narrative that we have. And perhaps your child was born in another country than yours. And you have to figure out some categories. Sometimes countries ask you to put the religion, what ethnic group they belong to, etc. And I remember that I had to learn that in the U.S. we have this different narrative. We have the desire, the tendency to want to categorize people. When we see people, we want to know, what are you? And some people, you know, we can ask, and that's a normal question. What are you? And if you're not used to that question, you may realize, what are you talking about? What am I? I'm a human. What else? But we think in categories, and those categories are influenced by history of science, our Darwinian evolution, and all these theories that developed in the 1800s. To the point that even we compose Christian music like that. We say, Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know, we categorize children in colors, red, yellow, black, white, and that's normal for us. But that's just a distorted form of identity, like the one you inherited in your country, in your family. And when we come to love God and serve Him with devotion, identity has to change. And the first Christians will experience that. The Apostle Paul will have to start teaching about the identity of the kingdom because it was especially in the ministry in which he was involved that these things started developing. You might remember that the first Christians in Jerusalem were primarily Jews. And when the persecution started right there in Jerusalem, many of these Christians started spreading throughout the Roman Empire. Some started preaching the gospel only to Jews because they thought Christianity is just for us, Jews. But then some others had understood that it was for everybody, and they started preaching the gospel also to Greeks and Gentiles. And in the church of in the city of Antioch in the north, that was the first multicultural church that was established. The city of Antioch was what, the third most important city of the Roman Empire. You have Rome, you have Alexandria, and then Antioch. And as a cosmopolitan city with lots of business, there were people from all over the area. So when you went to Antioch and you showed up to the church of Antioch, you will notice that, as it describes in the book of Acts, the leaders of that church were a representation of all these different ethnic groups and backgrounds. And as you looked around, it's like, okay, these are not just Greeks or Jews. These are also people from other places. And you have, wow, what is this? And it wasn't just challenging for the people that were part of the community. It was challenging for those that were trying to identify them from the outside. It's like, what are these people? Why do they get together? It's like, they are not Jews, they are not Greeks, they are a mix of all these things. So you know what they decided to call them? For the lack of a better label? It says in the book of Acts, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was the beginning of the word Christian, because they couldn't identify with anything else. The only thing they had in common was these people from all these backgrounds, they all follow Jesus. So they call them Christians. And the Apostle Paul will start teaching not only Antioch, but the other churches that were established in that area of Asia Minor, like the Ephesians, for instance. And he will start teaching them about the identity of the kingdom. That this identity of the kingdom is different from any other identity that has shaped your upbringing. He says, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You belong to Jesus? Hey, you're part of the family. Come in. You belong to Jesus? It doesn't matter what passport you have. You're not a foreigner. You're a family. Come in. And he started teaching this to the first Christians so that they would embrace the identity of the kingdom. But there was a problem. People already had other identities that had shaped them. And that is going to collide with following Jesus. And the Apostle Paul has to address it. The first one of those occasions was a struggle with the Apostle Peter from all people. You see, the Apostle Peter was the first one that preached the gospel in Jerusalem. Did you remember how many people came to know Christ that day? 3,000. Huge group right there. But they were primarily Jews. And then God used him to preach the gospel to the first Gentile, Cornelius, and his family, who were Romans. And then he heard about what was going on in Antioch. So he was excited, genuinely excited. So he went to Antioch to visit Paul and the friend Barnabas, who had started this place, and just to meet the new Christians that were there and teach them and interact with them. It was a good intent until, as he was there, and some of these Christian leaders from Jerusalem that didn't like Gentiles that much showed up. And suddenly, Peter's attitude started changing, and Paul noticed. And to understand what happened, we have to go to the book of Galatians, because there is written, when Cephas, that's another name for the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now you can see that he was not conflict avoidance culture. He opposed him to his face. That's pretty much Chilean culture, by the way, too. It's like we just call it for what it is. And that gets me in trouble sometimes. And he says, you know, I opposed him to his face. For before certain men came from James, one of the leaders in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. He was fine. But when they arrived here in Antioch, Oh, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Oh, do you remember the struggles that I mentioned earlier? He started feeling this attitude of just discrimination towards these people, and he decided to start practicing segregation. I'm going to separate. I feel uncomfortable around you anymore. Why? Well, because my friends feel uncomfortable with you. Because, you know, we don't like your people. That is, until Christ came, and now we have to love you, you know, but it's like, so he starts experiencing all of these things. And the problem is that it became contagious. The other Jews join him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, would you believe it? Even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was Paul's friend who actually invited him to come to Antioch to start preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. The church planter now was affected by this attitude. And you can understand why if you look at the background. Because in first century culture, Judaism, people like the Apostle Peter, Barnabas, and any other average Jew grew up in a context in which they were told from very little how to think about people. So it's us and them. We Jews and everybody else. We are good, they are bad. And they are the Gentiles. And we have even some instructions even recorded today. Let me show you, for instance, these instructions for the Jews, like little Peter in kindergarten. This is what you need to know. Separate yourself from the Gentiles. Do not eat with them. Do not perform deeds like them. And do not become associates of theirs. Never be their friend. This is what they grew up with. That's why when the Apostle Peter went to Cornelius' home to preach the gospel for the first time, I don't know if you've ever read this story and you notice, but the first thing that Peter says to these people is, you know that in our law, you know, that goes against our law for me to come into your home. It was really much very ingrained in their system. But that was not the only problem. Greeks also had their categorizations. They thought we Greeks are the sophisticated one. Everybody else is less civilized. And they have words for that. They call them barbarians. So if you were not Greek, you were barbarian. And even worse, you could be a Scythian. Scythian, where it's just like the bottom. Many of them were just only slaves. To the point that we even have some of those writings describing what they thought of those people. Us, we, good. Them, bad. And this is what Josephus says about the Scythians, for instance. Josephus was a Jewish historian. And he says this is what people thought. They differ little from brute beasts. In other words, those people, those non-Greeks, they are just animals. And now you have the Jew that thinks, oh, you Gentiles should not associate with them, those people. And you have the Greek that says, oh, those are animals. And now they come to know Christ and they attend the same church. And now there's a little fellowship with food involved. So Paul, as direct as he was, says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, they were misaligned with the gospel itself, I was not going to put up with it. So I said to Cephas, to the Apostle Peter, in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Because Peter, are you telling me that you are better than they are? That somehow they are inferior to you? Is that the gospel that you believe in? Because that's not the gospel that I know. So he writes about this. He has to teach people about these things, to tell them these identities that you inherited and you're trying to bring into God's kingdom are not compatible with the message of the gospel. They're not compatible with the kingdom. That categorization that you inherited from your culture doesn't work in the kingdom. You have to change the software of your heart. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, if you belong to his kingdom, then our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Peter, have you forgotten the gospel? Jesus is our King. We are citizens of heaven. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to my family. You are one of us. And therefore, I need to treat you with the same love of the Father. Because one day, Peter, we are going to reign with Christ. Don't you remember? The Apostle John mentioned it in the book of Revelation. He said that Jesus purchased with his blood for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. All of this diversity now part of his. Why? Because he paid for it with his own blood. And this community of people, he says, are not just anything. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Peter, have you forgotten the truth of the gospel? This is who we are. This is where we are going. Why are you treating your fellow believers this way? You are not aligned with the truth of the gospel. And thank God for truth spoken in love, even if direct, because sometimes we need to hear it as it is. And God used Paul to reframe Peter and put him back in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Later, Peter is going to write about Paul saying, you know, he's such a great guy, and God has given him so much wisdom. So, you know, you need to pay attention to his writings. You know, that's how we know that they solved this problem here. But it is true. If the Bible is going to make any categorization, it's basically a dual categorization. You belong to the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to the kingdom of light. If you belong to the kingdom of darkness, it doesn't matter what religion you have or lack of religion thereof. It doesn't matter. If you have not repented of your sins and Jesus has not saved you, then you do not belong to his kingdom. But if Jesus is your Savior and you are following him, he gave you his Holy Spirit. And if you have his Spirit, then you and I belong to the same family. You are my brother, my sister in Christ. I remember that when I went to Cape Town in South Africa, there was a tour guide as we were going to see the prison where President Mandela had been. And as he was helping me get into the boat, the tour guide said to me, greets me, and he says, "Hi, brother from a different mother." And I found that so sweet, yet so profound. He was right. That's the truth of the gospel right there. You're my brother from a different mother, and you're my sister from a different mother, but we have the same Father, our Heavenly Father, and the same Holy Spirit. We are family in the kingdom. Amen. They had to wrestle with all of that. All the identities coming together and suddenly realizing, oh, this is not compatible with who we are now. Exactly. You have to change the software of your heart. Invite the Holy Spirit into that space so that you can start loving people with the love of God, not with the prejudice that shaped you. But that was not the only challenge they faced. That was Peter. That was the first one. The second one was Philemon. And it was a whole different story. See, Philemon was a guy that lived in a city called Colossae. And that city was where the Church of the Colossians was established. And the Church of the Colossians, that was the letter the Apostle Paul wrote that is in the New Testament, the book of the Colossians. So Philemon lived in that area that was part of the Roman Empire, influenced by Roman law. And like many of the Roman-influenced cities, it was estimated that about 30% of the people were slaves. And Philemon was well off, so he actually had a few slaves himself. Well, one of those slaves was called Onesimus. And we know that the Apostle Paul was the one that led Philemon to know Christ. So Philemon and the Apostle Paul had a good relationship. But you know, Paul was persecuted. He ended up being in prison, and now he's in Rome. Well, Philemon's slave called Onesimus, he gets in trouble, and he decides to flee. He escapes, and he tries to go all the way to Rome to start a new life. And God answered his prayer. He got a whole new life. When he was there in Rome, for some reason, we don't understand the details, but he gets to meet the Apostle Paul. And we believe that was in prison. So you can imagine the Apostle Paul talking to this guy and says, hey, what's your name? Onesimus, where are you from? Colossae? Oh, are you serious? Are you from that city? I have a good friend from there. His name is Philemon. What? Are you kidding? Philemon? And then they start talking. And then Onesimus says, you know, yeah, I know Philemon. And Paul says, yeah, Philemon, I led him to Christ. Christ? What's that? Oh, you do not know about Jesus? No. Let me tell you. And now the Apostle Paul leads Onesimus to believe in Jesus. And now Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus. Small world, isn't it? But the story is not over yet. Now Paul says to Philemon, to Onesimus, Onesimus, I think you need to go back to Philemon. Go back to the church there with the Colossians, you know, and just serve the Lord. And Onesimus is like, yeah, but how do I go back after I escaped? What do I tell him? And Paul is thinking a little bit, and he says, you know, I have a solution for that. I'm going to write a letter to Philemon. And he starts writing. And that is the book of Philemon that you find in your Bible. It's the letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon, the slave owner of Onesimus. And you can imagine how nervous Onesimus must have been, you know, carrying the letter from Paul. He knocks on the door. What is going to happen, you know? And then Philemon opens the door, and Onesimus says, letter from Paul! And he gives it to him. And now he opens it, and this is what Paul says. Hey, Philemon, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother from a different mother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. What did you do if you are Philemon? You have been shaped by the Roman culture to see people in these two categories, free and slave, good, better, bad. And now, as you're following Jesus, this guy that left you, that repented, comes back, is following Jesus. Now you're asking me to see him through different eyes? Yes, through the eyes of Jesus, who paid with his blood for people of every tribe and ethnicity and social class and language. Philemon, the categories that shaped you to see yourself and to see others are wrong. And if you are going to follow Jesus and love him and serve him with devotion, you will have to change the software of your heart. And you will have to embrace the identity of the kingdom. Because in this kingdom, something changes completely. From now on, as you come to believe in Christ, we regard no one from a worldly point of view anymore. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer. Because now, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, including Onesimus the slave that escaped, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. This is the identity of the kingdom. So yes, Philemon, you need to start seeing Onesimus not as a slave anymore, but as a dear brother. Because in the kingdom of Jesus, there's only those in the kingdom of darkness and in the kingdom of light. And if you're in the kingdom of light, you have the Spirit in you, you belong to him, you are one family. Learn to live and love like it. As you can see, the message of the gospel was completely revolutionary because it challenged all the mindsets and the attitudes of the heart. And it was not just the first Christians that were struggling with that. That new identity is our identity as well. And the struggle is going to be yours and mine. Because it is true that citizens of heaven is the identity of the kingdom. We are heavenians. And that's the next passport you carry in your soul. But if we are to live like heavenians here on earth, we will have to overcome the same attitudes that the Apostle Peter and Philemon and all the other Christians had to overcome. Because you and I will experience ethnocentrism and prejudice and discrimination and xenophobia and segregation, either as an agent of it or as a receiver of it. It's part of the reality. But if here at ECB we're going to have the impact that we desire to have on making disciples for global impact, we cannot do that if we do not embrace the identity of the kingdom. We will be held back. And just think about it. ECB, such a blessing to be part of this community. There are very few places on earth like ECB. We have a community of around 70 different nations. We haven't even counted how many languages. So many different cultures. And we are part of one community that loves Jesus, and we are here to love him and serve him with devotion. But man, we should not be naive and thinking that ECB is great and we won't ever struggle with these things, because we will. The very day that Russia invaded Ukraine, I was counseling a Ukrainian guy and a Russian guy here in Bangkok. And all of these things affect how we love each other and embrace the identity of the kingdom. There are political tensions. There are things that make us now look at certain people from a certain country negatively. And now everything within me wants to avoid you because I don't like you anymore. Because of what your country did to mine. Understandable. But did you remember that you're a citizen of heaven? And so is this other person. And that you have a new king and his name is Jesus. There is something that we will have to understand at the core of who we are. And that is that I may be a Christian who was born in Chile and then became American. But that doesn't mean I'm an American Christian. No, I'm a Christian who happens to be American. I'm a Christian who happens to be Chilean. I'm a Christian first and foremost. That is our primary source of identity. So we will have to overcome certain obstacles, and there are three of them that are key. I want to take you through them. The first one of these obstacles that we have to overcome is the faulty identity. The Apostle Paul will write about this to many other churches, and I want us to read it out loud. He's going to tell us, remember, your older identities that you inherited are not true. They are distorted by history and politics and national identities. But if you belong to Christ, this is your new identity. And this is what he says. Would you read it out loud with me? Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And that is what matters most. That's the kingdom. You're in Christ. That's it. All the other identities, secondary. But then he understands that this diversity brings conflict. So then he continues. Will you read the next section? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You're going to need it. Clothe yourself with what? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, because once you are surrounded by people of all different cultures and tendencies and you name it, it will test your patience and your compassion. There are times in which you will want not to be kind, but clothe yourself with these things that come from the Holy Spirit. But not only that, he continues. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because at moments you're going to be hurt, disappointed. It's tough to be in a multicultural community, multinational community. But when those moments you feel hurt, you need to learn to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because you are a heavenian now. And you will have to discover the true meaning of loving like Christ loved the church, you know, because he says at the end, let's read this part, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Perfect unity. Not perfect uniformity. You don't have to be like me for me to love you. I may not like you, that's true, but I'm here to love you regardless. But you know what? It is love that puts all these things together. And the world cannot experience that love because that love comes from the Holy Spirit. That love that is able to see the other and see ourselves from God's eyes comes from being aligned with the kingdom of Jesus. If you do not belong to Jesus, I'm encouraging you, ask Jesus to save you. He wants you in His kingdom. And once you do become part of His kingdom, then you experience His life. There's a spiritual reality that changes that allows you to love the other differently than you ever could. That's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. I remember that one of the first times that I have to experience some of these tensions and realize how complex cultural differences are was when my family moved to Mexico to start working in church plant. I didn't realize that we were that different. Still Latin America, they still speak Spanish, but I remember the first time I say, "Hi, how can I help you?" This person looked at me and said, "Where are you from?" And I was wondering, how can they tell that I'm from somewhere else just by saying something like a greeting? That's when I realized, oh, I have a Chilean accent when I speak, which now is all messed up. And Chileans let me know that. "You don't sound like a Chilean." Okay, thank you. Thank you for all that, what you called, prejudice coming in. But I was in Mexico, and we started sharing the gospel with people, and then we started discipling people. And it's like, hey, let's meet for discipleship. That's great. Let's meet at 6 p.m. Perfect. Tuesday, 6 p.m. Tuesday, 6 p.m. Tuesday, 6 p.m. comes. I'm ready, waiting for the person. 6:10, 6:30, 7. And I'm thinking, oh, something must have happened. The person is not going to come. So I'm going to get ready, you know, to move on. And suddenly, you know, 7:30 or 8. I'm here. And sometimes not even with an apology. It's like, oh, I'm here. So it's like, and I'm thinking, what? This late? And you, and I had to learn that that was just part of the culture. Mexico City is a huge city. It's like Bangkok. Lots of traffic everywhere. Many people drive 2 hours to go to work. I had to learn that. Time meant something different in that context. And you know what it's like. Perhaps you've had that frustration of making an appointment with somebody and you realize, oh, they don't think of time the same way. And it goes the other way too. It's like, hey, come for dinner at 6 p.m. and they show up at 5:30 and you're thinking, why did you show up so early? It's like, yeah, because in their culture, that's what they do. They show up early. Others show up late. And we drive each other crazy. Be patient, compassionate, forgive one another. Paul says, that's the only way we can be the kingdom of God. There's so much about culture that I would like to tell you, but I don't have time for it. So I will just share some resources with you. The first one is this book, The Culture Map. I highly recommend it. It's written about the cultural differences and how they affect multicultural teams or multicultural companies, international companies. If you are working for a company and you go to another country and you're working with this other team, you need to realize how cultural differences affect the teams. From the way that you criticize something or the way you ask for opinions, you know, how direct, how indirect, what about time, etc. It's just fascinating. So if you are part of a multicultural team, a multinational team, this is a must read. The second one is Leading Across Cultures. It also talks about cultural studies and differences and things, but this was written by a leader of a mission organization, and he brings part of the theology of things as well. So it's a fascinating, well-written book. If you are working for a mission organization in any form of leadership, this is a good book for you. And there's another book called The Way Ties Lead. This was written by our own ECB friend, Larry. Larry, what's your last name? Persons, yeah. And he grew up here in Thailand. He understands the Thai culture. He speaks Thai. And then he did his studies and dedicated these studies to write about how Thai leadership works. Amen. When I was reading that, it's like so much I did not know. If you are working and you have come to Thailand to work and you're working with a Thai company or Thai teams, this is a must read. And if you are Thai and you've never studied your own culture, this is a must read too. It will help you understand blind spots that we have. But amazing resources. One more resource I want to share with you is that I spent 3 years writing this doctoral dissertation, and in it, it talks about the theology that we're discussing today, the New Testament struggles that we're facing, all of these different things, the history of understanding of the narrative in American culture, but also there's a whole chapter about synergy in multicultural teams. This also will help you. But about 2 years ago, I was invited to publish part of this dissertation in a book that was published in Chile in Spanish to address part of the immigration crisis that the country was going through. And even though I wasn't living there and there were many years I was not there, the concepts that I had learned in serving in the U.S. and then writing the dissertation applied so much to it that they asked me to publish the book. And I remember that when they interviewed me for the TV show that they did in Santiago and then the launching of the book, I couldn't go, so I had to do it from here from my office. And I asked the people, this was a group of Christians, I said, if any of you has dual citizenship, would you please stand up? And only one missionary stood up. And then I said, you know, the Bible says that you're a citizen of heaven if you're a follower of Jesus. So that means that you have your earthly citizenship and your heavenly citizenship. So let me ask you again. Is there anybody here that has at least dual citizenship? Will you stand up? And everybody stood up that day. If you are in a Latin American context and Spanish is your language, that book will be helpful. Take a look at it. And by the way, I don't get anything from any of those things, so this is not a commercial. But how do you see yourself? Are you seeing yourself through the right eyes of the gospel of your Savior? Or are you seeing yourself through the identities you inherited? It's us and them. Or is it us? The second challenge is distorted perception, how you see the other. And there is something that is part of the human experience. We need to be seen. Do you see me? Me. Not my accent, not my looks. Do you see me? Do you see my pain? Can you hear my cry? That aspect of seeing you for who you are is a need that we all have. And the gospel is meant to address that as we adopt the identity of the kingdom. Several years ago, I was reading this novel, the autobiography, The Kafir Boy. And this book was the story of a famous South African tennis player who grew up during apartheid and then eventually, through tennis, was able to find a way out of poverty and then moved to the U.S. where he pursued his career. Famous book. But there was a moment in which he was talking about his grandmother working for these people that were Christians. And as she was talking to them, she was saying, you guys are different from all the people that I've worked for. And what do you mean that they're different from other people? So he hears his grandmother say to the boss, you treat us like human beings. And when I was reading that, I just underlined that in the book. And I thought, that's it. As simple as that, that's the truth of the gospel. It is calling us to see you as a human being. Not as a category, a nationality, a skin color. As a human being that has the same struggles I have, the same pain I have, and that when you suffer, I can see the suffering in you. I see you. That is what the power of the gospel does, and the apostle Paul writes to us, and he says, that is how the body is supposed to work. The body of Christ is meant to have this aspect of empathy of how we see the other. Would you read it out loud with me? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Share the suffering. Share the joy. Because I see you through the eyes of God, created in His image and His likeness. You're a person. And I will not treat you as a category, but as a human being. So how do you see the other? Has the gospel of Jesus redeemed that part of your life? Or you need to invite the Holy Spirit to transform that part of your life? And the final obstacle, earthly perspective. We're only thinking about here and now by the categories we inherited rather than letting the gospel give us the eternal perspective. And this is the perspective that Jesus gave us, captured by the words of the Apostle John. And I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me, because this is who we are and this is where we're going if you belong to Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." This is the kingdom. This is where we belong to. This is who we are. This is our identity. Worthy is the Lamb. That is how far we need to see. Because if we fail to see that far, we will not be able to see others through God's eyes. And our ability to love God and serve Him with devotion, and our ability to make disciples for global impact, will be compromised. Powerful, isn't it? The power of the gospel, the identity of the kingdom, is a complete different story. And we have to invite the Holy Spirit to change the software of our hearts. So I would like to tell you finally, just this diagnosis a little bit. You know, if you have a faulty identity of how you're seeing yourself or others, if you are experiencing apathy towards the suffering of other people, and you just like, you cannot see their pain because you see them as a category. You are experiencing this negative attitude to certain people, and you just can't help it, you just feel it. Or you have decided to avoid certain people altogether. These are symptoms that your identity is misplaced. And I'm going to encourage you as we close this time together, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because we are not going to wait until heaven to come as a group of redeemed people of all languages, nations, and ethnic groups as one body to say, "Worthy is the Lamb." We will do that today. But as we do that today, would you invite the Holy Spirit to heal any of these wounds that you carry? And to restore within you the right perspective, that you will truly, from within, it will click, that you see yourself as a citizen of heaven And therefore you are able to live like it. Have you embraced the identity of the kingdom? We must. Lord, it was by your blood that you purchased all of us. Out of your love for us, and you are calling us to become a channel of that love. But Lord, we have been clogged by all of these versions of what we are and what other people are, and we acknowledge the struggle. But would you today heal that within us and give us eyes to see like you do? We cannot love people with your love unless you give us that. So I'm asking you in Jesus' name, increase our capacity to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.